what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. And lastly, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
We're working through a series on the topic of work. We are one sermon in. This is the second one of three. And I hope and pray that this topical sermon series will be one that will be an encouragement to us in what most of us spend most of our waking hours doing. We normally preach expositorily, working through books of the Bible, letting God set the agenda. But once a term, normally we do a topical sermon series. So this is it. You're joining halfway through. A Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. So the jingle goes. And the beneficial effects of chocolate may be hard to prove, but the pattern of work, rest, and play is a biblical one. We're going to look at two categories of work and rest this morning. But before that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to recap. So let's pray for God's help as we do this. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see wonderful things out of your word. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. We saw last week that work is good. God himself is a worker. He created work and put in place the universe and everything in it. And he sustains it minute by minute. That's all work. And in working and in making man in his image to reflect him, work is therefore lifted out of the necessary but evil category into the full square good category. We're therefore to be thankful for work and to see it as a useful use of our time and energy in a way that reflects God's image. It's what he made us for. We observe that work is obviously more than just paid work, and there's the caring work, and there's the volunteer work, and there's the wonderful work of having and raising children that all count under this heading of work. We also saw, work is good, that work is fallen. So ever since Adam and Eve, that has meant that the fall, their rebellion against God, has meant that the raising of children would now be hard and involve pain and heartache, not to mention sleep loss, obliterated social lives, and sheer frustration at the stubborn wills of the children that need consistent teaching. It's in the Bible. We also saw that it meant work would be hard in whatever category, with toil and tears and sweat, man would now be able to find food for himself. There would be thorns and thistles for the foreseeable future. And that being the case, we're encouraged to be realistic about work. Not to believe the glossy brochure. And not to be surprised by the glitches and the bumps and the obstacles to enjoying and producing results. So work is good, work is fallen. And the third thing we saw is that work would one day be restored. We look forward to a day when the curse will be reversed and man will enjoy the fruits of his own labor without disruption. The new creation will be a garden city without pain, sadness, or tears. Work will not have gone away. We will still work, but it will have been transformed, redeemed to its former glory. So where does that leave us? What about the meantime? What do we expect of work in the here and now? Should we throw ourselves into our work wholeheartedly? It's good, after all. Or should we do the minimum necessary to get by because work is fallen? Well, to take a look at what the rest of Scripture says, we're going to need to go fairly fast through Scripture. And the first lesson we're going to learn, and this from the book of Proverbs, is that we're to work hard. The diligent person, the upright worker, is praised. But by contrast, the lazy person, the sluggard, is shown up for his foolishness. So listen to these as I read them again. Verses from Proverbs, talking about working hard. Chapter 13, verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. I went past the fields of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. He's always got an excuse for not getting on with his job. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Isn't that an evocative image? One side turns over and lies on the other side, hinged to his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Chapter 15, verse 19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. And chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Again and again in those verses, you'll see the expectation that people will work hard, that they'll give careful attention to the work, and rewards, it seems, will follow. Now, I need to put in a caveat here, because these are proverbs. More often than not, proverbs are good observations on life, but they're generalizations often, rather than instructions. And that means we can't use proverbs as strict rules. Helpful steers, yes, but not strict rules. For example, Proverbs 14, verse 23, all hard work brings a profit. Well, we mustn't simply think that if we put the hours in, we'll guarantee being rich. Hard work in Uganda counts for 60 pence a day. Many a hard-working person has only just managed to survive on the breadline. What Proverbs tell us is, generally, in the world that God's made, hard work will bring fair rewards. As well as encouragements to work hard, there are warnings against laziness. Sinfulness affects us in lots of ways, and a key one of those that we're to be warned about is laziness. Many of us slack off when we should be working hard. There are magazines to read, people to keep in touch with, Facebook to log into, television to watch. And the temptation to do that when we should be working is only made worse when how we spend our time isn't directly observed by others. I read this week that the average time spent in productive work in an office every day is less than 1 hour. Lots of time is spent chatting, making coffee, rearranging the desk, checking email, surfing the web, or taking breaks. The Christian should conscientiously try to stand apart from that sort of culture and commit themselves to working hard. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, we looked at it recently as a church. Jesus tells of a landowner who went away leaving his servants in charge of huge amounts of capital. He said, put it to work. On his return, a weighing up of how they'd done happens, and two of the three servants are told, well done, good and faithful servant. The third is ripped into, in very strong terms, for burying his master's money. He hasn't lost it. He's called lazy and worthless as a servant for not putting the money to work. Now, he's talking about bigger things than just work there, but the implication is that if we're going to hear those words, well done and good and faithful servant, we are to work hard in the lives that we've been given, to apply ourselves now. Paul, the apostle, commends hard work, and he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life in mind, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as you were told, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, and so that you might not be dependent on anyone. Now, that's a very different image to one that many aspire to in the corporate world, a high-flying life determined to make it into the limelight and call the glory down on themselves. We're to work hard so as not to be a burden to others, whether that be those paying for it in taxes or the family member who literally has to take a sibling in off the streets because they aren't working enough to support themselves. We're to work hard. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, Paul says that Christians are to keep away from those who are lazy. And he points to his own example of not being idle when he stayed with them by working hard to contribute to his stay so as not to be a burden to them. Presumably that meant his tent-making business went on during the day and he'd teach people during the evening. I'm aware that 20 or 30 years ago, the Christian person could often distinguish themselves from their colleagues simply by being willing to work hard, to put in the hours that they were contracted for and perhaps to go the extra mile to ensure the place was tidy at the end of the day, to give a good handover at the end of a shift, to make sure a customer is treated honorably. But I think in the last few years, it's been harder for Christians to be distinguished like that because there's been such a seismic shift in working practices. People work harder now than they've ever done before, and more so in the UK than anywhere else in Europe. The way a Christian person will be distinctive today isn't necessarily by their hard work. Everybody seems to be working hard. Though integrity in the workplace, which we'll hear more about next week, will mark them out. No, the Christian will distinguish themselves by stopping working and going home at the end of the hours they're contracted to do. They work hard enough in the hours in the day to be able to go home on time. That working late culture, or at least being at the office late for no other reason than to satisfy a sense of duty or loyalty to the firm in the hope that it'll be rewarded, is not the way we are to work. There may be costs by not buying into that culture, but you have other commitments than your workplace. A friend of mine worked hard for a banking organization. When the word came down from the head office that they were going to ask for projects to be done faster, with an in brackets kind of undertone that they were going to ask people to work for longer hours, James saw through it and he challenged his boss. Are you dissatisfied with the work I'm doing and the hours that you've given me? And his boss slightly shifted in his seat. It seems that you're asking for my family and other commitments I have outside of work, let alone the rest I need to take, to be put second place to you in the workplace. Is that what you're asking? It's a brave, brave question to ask. The guy tried to appease him by saying, no, it's not you we're concerned about, it's others, but they still didn't change their tune, and James didn't change his mind. First point, from Proverbs, from elsewhere in experience, we are to work hard, to know the value of rest as well, not simply from experience, but of course on account of what Scripture teaches. We're to work, but the Bible says we are to take rest as well, and that's where I'm spending the rest of this morning. Take rest is the second heading. Do you remember that God effortlessly spoke the universe and everything into it in existence in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested? There's no impression that he needed to take a breather after all his hard work, no. He just completed the task, and then he rested at the end of it. Let me read you those verses again. Genesis 2, verse 1. The heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd been doing. God created and then he rested, presumably enjoying what he'd made. And that is the climax of the first creation story. We like to think that the creation of Adam and Eve is the climax of the story, but it's not. Rest is. That's what the story ends with. And we learn that rest one day in seven was to be the pattern the people of God were to mirror from the command God gave them to remember the Sabbath day in Exodus 20. There at the heart of the Ten Commandments, God himself, writing on tablets of stone, says to his people, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Remembering the Sabbath day is to be done by keeping it holy, which means by keeping it different from the rest of the week. And Christians have marked out a day like this for centuries. But we're a people proven prone to forget not just the day itself, but all that it's a signpost to. We forget the Sabbath day when we bring work home to rest on our rest day, and it flows over into the Sunday. There are lots of other ways we forget the Sabbath. Note that it's a rest day not only from the work that you've done the rest of the week, but also to God. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God, which means that the direction of rest that the people of God were to take was to be towards God, a redirecting of our thoughts and energies towards him. Perhaps a walk, which can be an enjoying of the world around us that he's made and that we haven't had time for in the week. We forget the Sabbath even when we aren't working on that day, simply by leaving God out of the picture. So it's perfectly possible to have a day off on Sunday, but not to remember the Sabbath. The reason given for the Sabbath in Deuteronomy is to remember the rescue. Slightly different picture. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So Sabbath was then based on the Israelites' own experience of being redeemed from slavery. The Sabbath was a symbol of salvation from slavery under Pharaoh's reign to service under the reign of God. And so now working without rest, which is the experience of slaves, is ended. And God says, no, you will work and rest. Now, meeting with other believers around the Word of God to give him praise, to pray to him, fits the bill perfectly. But so does taking the extra time for reading the Bible individually or as a family, or having a discussion about what's been learned in the week about God. And we'll need to be deliberate about making the time for that, or the rest will stop being rest towards God and end up being a downing tools and picking up the remote. It shouldn't be that. Perhaps a memory verse or a moment for thinking and thanking God in prayer could mark the day out as different. Now, we're clear that the pattern has more than a temporal standing because Moses argued for the Sabbath from creation. It's a creation ordinance. It stands for the whole of God's created order. 6 days the Lord made the heavens, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, does that mean for us living now, no work on Sundays of any kind? What about shopping? Is that work? Mowing the lawn? Building my extension? Visiting the relatives? Is that work? Well, Christians have varied in where they have come down on this one, but here are some principles. The supreme way that we are to fulfill the command to keep the Sabbath is this. It is by trusting Christ with our lives and coming to him in faith. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says that we who have believed enter that rest. So the person looking in at Christianity from the outside here today, the word about work and rest to be heard above all is this one. Trust in Christ, who has labored on your behalf, laying down his life that you might go free from the sin and the guilt and the punishment that you deserve. There is a burden that we all have that comes from living in God's world our way, and that can be taken off us. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection means that that burden can be taken onto him. And we can have rest from it. If only you'll come humbly to him and have him relieve you of that burden, he will give you rest. And that means we get to enjoy the world as it's meant to be. We live in the world purposefully, living to God and not to any other of the so-called gods that would claim our allegiance. Career, material wealth, leisure, and supremely and perfectly at a date in the future when Christ returns and the new creation comes in, we will find rest eternally. So that, if we're understanding what rest means, needs to be our first point of call. We rest first and foremost when we trust Christ. If you haven't done that yet, please do so. Let me talk to you about it afterwards, about how to do so. Now here's a question. If the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, having come, and rest in him is now possible through faith, well then can't we just ignore the fourth commandment? It's finished with. It's done away with. We don't need to rest anymore. We can work for months without a break. Well, not at all. Because that idea of rest is being tied in with our being in God's image. Not to rest the way God prescribed for us will mar his reflection. Rest is godly because it's God-like. He did so, we must. There'll also be long-term side effects of not resting. God knows that we need a break. We're not meant to work as though there are an extra 3 hours in every day without stopping for months at a time. It is a concern for our own welfare that God has instituted this gracious provision of rest. So my encouragement to us all is to, if you possibly can, take a day, plan a day, a complete day off each week. For some that may be hard, and for parents with small children, as their work cannot be left at the office, it'll be very hard. But at least plan a change of routine or a slowing down of pace or some break. That is the picture of rest that God's given us, that we're to model. The Sabbath was a marker of the distinctiveness of the Jewish people in God's purposes. Now, however, the identity of God's people is found in Christ. So can we ditch the Sabbath then? Well, no, again, because the Sabbath day was not only a reminder of the rescue looking backwards at what had happened in Exodus, it's now a pointer forwards to the rest that Jesus promises us. We're no longer under the letter of the law, and therefore religiously sticking to the Sabbath isn't what we're about. I'm not saying you have to do certain things and it has to be on a certain day. We're relieved from that burden. And we could take a different day of the week if needs be, and we had to work on Sundays. That's fine. But the challenge of work-life balance may not actually be as complicated as we sometimes imagine. We don't have to be legalistic about this. But why not spend 6 days doing your work and your chores and spend 1 day resting? Set a rest day, free from work and consumption and even some forms of technology. Have you thought about turning off the email for a day a week? That would change things, wouldn't it? Why not ensure that your work includes all the rest that you need? The evidence suggests that people who rest regularly are more productive. Though, of course, the goal of the Sabbath is not productivity. It is the glory of God. What constitutes work and rest will vary from person to person and family to family. Some people love gardening and find it very restful. Others, including me, find it the opposite. So you'll have to work it out for yourselves what rest might be. Work hard and take rest. The goal, however, is not to work to rest, or to rest to work, but to do both to the glory of God. And that should be liberating, because it gives value both to work and to rest. Neither are a means to the other. Both are to be relished and enjoyed and used for God's glory. I think back again. Adam and Eve enjoyed God's seventh day. They were privileged to have that perfect position, living in his world, under his authority, in a perfect relationship with him. That was what it was like to be on the first seventh day. But they forfeited that as they rebelled against God, cast out of the garden, and work became hard. Relationship with the Creator God will be fully restored one day. God wants us to join him on a future seventh day. The new creation, where the new created order will be completely turned and will fulfill its purpose. And that day comes with Christ's return. I guess the message is, are we living now in the light of that day? If we're not prepared to put the pattern in place now, what are we saying about what we think about heaven and the future? So a Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. Well, yes. We're to work hard and to take rest, remembering that work now and leisure or rest now are not the ultimate thing. We're to look forward this week, whether working or resting, to a future seventh day, a day that will go on forever, a day of perfect rest. May that be an encouragement when work feels very tiresome or very hard for any of us this week. I hope we'll manage to encourage one another with thinking about practical application of that over coffee later. And we'll take a moment to think about that now, and then I'll pray. So questions you might want to think about, to talk about at the end of the service. Work and take rest. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for being a God who has worked and sustains creation with work, and therefore work is a good thing. Thank you for the encouragements in Scripture to work hard. And we pray for wisdom about how to take rest. Thank you for the model of that also in Scripture. And we pray we'd be preparing for a seventh day, for the new creation, and keeping our eyes fixed on that by remembering that day of rest that you've given us. Please help us to be distinctive in the way we work and in the way we rest, for your glory's sake. Amen.